All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time unless they're participating in some special music this evening while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I hope that you'll leave your Bibles open to Luke 12 this evening as we're going to look at it again and again, going through much of the chapter. Tonight's message will be a little different than I normally preach in that it has several different parts to it. You might consider it a multi-course meal, and with an appetizer and first meal and a second part of it, and about as close as I get to a buffet. So just take the rest. But I want to begin by reading something that I read entitled Life Lessons, and it had various lessons from people at different ages, part life lessons from a 12-year-old named Mac. And children, teenagers should pay attention to this. Good advice. Never eat too much candy. It feels good while you're eating it, but it feels bad later. Good advice. Be proud to wear your glasses if you have them. Don't buy the first thing you see. Look around first. I heard that on a Thomas the Train episode. You don't have to use social media. And I've never touched Instagram. Media, they're not really your friends. Second was my little elderly man advice. Always maintain a good sense of humor. Don't spend more money than you make. Not having a job at all. Your family is the most precious thing you'll ever have in life. Everyone has too many clothes. Wear what you have and quit buying more. You must be able to forgive, even if it's difficult to do. Good one. Love is not always easy. Sometimes you have to work at it. There's an idea today that love is just a feeling, and if you don't feel it anymore, you must not be in love. Love isn't just something that comes over you, and there it is. Sometimes you have to work at love. And wisdom there, love is not always easy. Sometimes you have to work at it. Explore your world and stay curious. And try not to take yourself so seriously. And then there was some advice from an elderly woman dying of cancer at the time of the writing. She said, life isn't fair, but it's still good. When in doubt, take the next small step. Life is too short to waste hating someone. Don't take yourself so seriously. No one else does. If a relationship has to be a secret, you shouldn't be in it. Life is too short for long pity parties. Busy living. No one is in charge of your happiness except you. Frame every disaster with these words. In 5 years, will this matter? However good it is, it will change.
It's true.
Growing old beats dying young. And if we all threw our problems in a pile and saw everyone else's problems, we'd grab ours back. Just some good life lessons. That's the appetizer for tonight's message. Kind of the blooming onion. Some ranch sauce. It's not a salad. It was good. Amen. Now, Luke 12 is a great chapter in the Bible. And I want to give you an outline of it briefly before I get to the main part of the message. But first, we find a great audience in verse 1. It's gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. That's a big crowd when you can't even number them. Amen. And then, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in verse number 1. And to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so the first warning to the church is, beware of the leaven. Leaven is just a little bit that gets in and starts to grow. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, pretending to be Christians when you've not been born again, pretending to be something that you're not, putting on an act, putting on a show. That sort of being, that phoniness, that hypocrisy, is a curse to Christianity. And Jesus told us to beware of even the beginning of it in our lives, where we're faking it instead of being the real deal as Christians. We're also told to beware the fear of man in verses 4 and 5. Notice in verse 4 it says, "And I say unto you, my friends." By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus calls us His friends? "Be not afraid, no more than they can do. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear, Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him." So do we fear God or do we fear man? Does the fear of man dominate us and constrict us and restrict us? Or does the fear of God compel us? Are we afraid of society? Are we afraid of our peers? Are we afraid of our the future? Or are we afraid of God? Do we have a fear of God? The two don't usually go together. We either fear God or we fear man, but you don't fear both. When we have the fear of God, that cancels out our fear of man. And so He says, hey, rather than fearing those, even those that can kill the body, you should be afraid of God. You should have a fear of God, a righteous fear of God. Verse 8, "Before men, Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth Me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto whom that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." There will come times in life as Christians, we have to decide who we fear more. Am I going to fear men so I'm afraid to confess my faith in Christ before them or identify myself with Christ? Or am I going to fear the Lord and identify myself with my Savior because I fear Him more than I fear man? By the way, there are places in this world where Christians are actually making this decision on a life or death basis right now. They really are. To confess their faith in Christ carries some serious consequences for them in many places in our world today. And you and I as Christians, we're sometimes afraid to identify with Christ even when no one's going to hurt us. We just don't even want to be embarrassed to be identified with Christ or made fun of. And so it's important for us to beware of the fear of man. And then thirdly, we're told to be... "He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now that goes contrary to our way of thinking today. Stuff. All my stuff. Does not consist of the things you possess. Okay. When Job lost all of his stuff, his life was still righteous in the sight of God. Okay. Character is what is left when everything else is gone. And it's important for us to beware of covetousness and the idea, I've got to have more money, more stuff. But what about God? What about living for God? What about living sacrificially? What about living by faith? We need faith. We have so much money. We don't even need to live by faith. Beware of covetousness and that placing of things and money and status as the premier purpose of life. That's not why God created you. God created you for His glory and His purpose, and materialism and things should never be the measure by which you judge your life. It's materialism. We're to beware of the sudden return of Jesus Christ in 39. Look over at verse 39. "And this, the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not have suffered his house to be broken through." So Jesus was a thief in the night. I had a Muslim man tell me one time, "Well, you worship a thief." I said, "What do you mean he's a thief?" He said, "Well, Jesus, the Bible says he's a thief." I said, "He's coming as a thief in the night, which means he's not going to announce his coming. He's just going to be there. Doesn't mean he's coming as a thief to steal us away. He's coming to take what is his. Amen. He's not coming to take what is the devil's. He's coming to take what is his. And like a thief in the night, he doesn't hard and say, you know what, I'm going to come by at 2 in the morning, and I'm going to break in through the living room window, and I'm going to steal your stuff. When the Lord comes back, you're not getting any more warnings than you already have in the Word of God. He will come when he is least expected. And so, if we knew when he was coming, we'd be ready. If I knew he was coming tomorrow, I get a lot of things right tonight. Most Christians would. I'd rather have him right anyway in case he does come tomorrow. But see, a lot of Christians, God would have to give like a year's notice because they need a year to get everything right with everybody that they've done wrong. And try to get things right with God and try to fulfill some of God's purpose for their life. But since we don't know when Jesus is coming, verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Prepare or be aware of the sudden return of Jesus Christ. Now, these four dangers are something we see over and over in Christianity. The hypocrisy, the fakeness, the phoniness, the fear of man. So worried about what my kids will do. So worried about how this is going to work out. So worried about this. So fearful of that. So fearful of someone might call me a fundy. Someone might call me a Pharisee. Someone might call me a name. Somebody might make fun of the church. Oh, no. Have altar calls, church services, and preaching, and prayer, and songs, and all of a sudden we're ashamed of the way we treat God. So we're afraid of man, afraid of being laughed at. We're so wrapped up in materialism we don't have time for the things of God. Or we get forgetful of the fact that the Lord is coming back. These are four things the Lord warned us of, and we should be aware of these things. Now Luke 12 is great, has a great audience, has great warnings. It also has great encouragements. Verse 32 says, "Fear not, little flock. Father's good pleasure to give you an encouraging statement." Now the careful reader or careful listener might say, "Well, preacher, I thought in verse 1 it says there was an innumerable company. Why is Jesus referring to it as a little flock?" Well, because in this innumerable company of people, they weren't all His people. In that massive crowd, among them was a little flock of true believers and true disciples. Folks, that's how it is in this world. Innumerable people claim the name of Jesus Christ, but as I taught in my Sunday school class this morning, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, 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 and that?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And so you have a great crowd, but Jesus really just has a little flock among that great crowd. These were His sheep, and He called them His flock, and he says to them that it is the God's flock is always a little flock world, and you should not be ashamed to be church. All right? Every church is not going to be like the 6 foot, you know, person. It's just going to be normal. And some churches are going to be just normal churches. That doesn't mean we don't have a great shepherd. That doesn't mean we can't do great things for God. Every church is not going to run 1,000. Every church is not going to run 200. Though we welcome everybody, we try hard. But you know what? The Lord's the one that builds His church, isn't He? And we should not, "Well, I just go to this little bitty church." Why do you want to insult the Lord's church that way? Our church, I think, is not very big, but I think we hit a... I don't think there's anything for us to be ashamed of. We've knocked thousands of doors all over this town. There was one year we knocked 15,000 doors in one year. And every year for almost 20 years, knocking on doors, knocking on doors, knocking on doors. 18 years straight. Sending out missions almost 19 years straight. And trying to start a church and trying to do things for God. There's no reason for us to be ashamed of our church. Because we didn't have 350 in Sunday school this morning. God has His little flock, and it's His pleasure to give that little flock the kingdom. And we have a great shepherd and a great Bible and a great Holy Spirit within us and a great purpose and a great commission. little mindset towards the Lord's church or a poor pity me attitude towards the Lord's church. We should be thankful to be part of the Lord's church and understand that God has His little flock in this world. So don't be distressed by people. Sometimes people make life hard, but don't be distressed by people. Sometimes people can be disappointed, adversarial, frustrating. But if you let someone come between you and Jesus, that means they're closer to Jesus than you are. Just be faithful. Don't be distressed by people. Don't be distracted by prosperity. Your life is not measured by what you have or don't have. Don't get distracted by the prosperity of the ungodly, because they have more stuff than you. That's all they got, is their stuff. I'm as close to hell as I'll ever be. The lost man is as close to heaven as he'll ever be, unless he gets saved. Why in the world are we jealous of what an ungodly person has? We've got it all. And so, don't be distracted by prosperity. And don't be discouraged by poverty. Verse 22, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't be all worried. What you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? How many would you like to? I'm 18 inches taller. That'd be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? I'm just fine being about 5'11". Amen. But I'm just going to think my way to it'd be 7 foot something, wouldn't it? Tall, 18 extra inches. Now I have no problem adding 18 extra inches this way. I can do that on my own. But you can't think yourself taller, so why are you worried about everything? I mean, you can't change some things. It's just how things are. You know, that's as tall as you're going to be. That's the nose God gave you. Why are we so concerned with things we can't change? If God wanted me to be taller, He'd have made me taller. And so, why worry? You know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry, 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 rock, 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 wasting time, and being all stressed out about things that you can't change. So instead, learn to trust God and be content. Now, I understand sometimes we get tired of being without certain things. I got a family, and I got needs, and I got stuff we want to. But you know what? Sometimes we get so concerned. I get tired of being broke. And so we do work all this extra stuff and do all these extra things. But does that make us happy now that we have all this extra stuff? We're all stressed out and burned out and wore out and we have extra stuff. Is that really what life's about? I mean, so we have to just understand that our Father knows what we need and we need to put Him first and not be so caught up in material things. Now, so we saw a great audience, great warning, great encouragement. Now let's get to the main part of the message. And great concern. Verse 30 says, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. You know, it's encouragement to know that God, first it's encouraging to know I have a Heavenly Father. It's also encouraging to know that He knows what I need. Okay. And He can take care of it. Sometimes He expects me to work and do certain things, but it's just encouraging to know that He knows what I need. Amen? And He actually cares about what I need. So I'm going to give you some things tonight. If you want to write this list down, I think it might be an encouragement to you. You can even use a tithe envelope if you want to. But I want you to consider some things that God knows and cares about. All right, number one, the hairs. He numbers our hairs. Verse 7 says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I know that's not as much of a challenge for some as for others. Researchers say the average has 100,000 hair follicles. Average hair loss is around 100 strands a day. I can testify to that. I had at one time four females in my house. I could have run a side business selling hair to wig companies. All the girls' hair in the tub and the sinks. Amen. And I'm just kidding with them, but I mean, they say, well, your hair falling out too. I know, but mine's real short. Not much you can do with it. But God knows the number of hairs on my head. And my thought then is, why would God care about the numbers of the hairs on my head? But I believe He's just showing us how concerned He is about us, that He would even count or know or be knowledgeable of the number of hairs on my head. You got to really care about someone to think, you know, to think. Amen. And to know that, you know, that you only have 5 million left. But, I mean, so He cares about us enough to number our hairs. Jesus was telling us this. He said, He feeds the sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Don't you think He's going to take care of you if He cares that much about you that He counts the hairs on your head? Amen. And then secondly, the Father calls us by name. The Father calls us by name. I preached on this recently in John chapter 10 on Sunday morning about how the shepherd calls his sheep out by name. I won't go over that again. I was reading an old Bible customs book describing his study of Arab shepherds in the Middle East. And he said, today the Eastern shepherd delights to give names to certain of his sheep, and if his flock is not too large, all of his sheep may be given names. He knows them by means of certain individual characteristics, such as whitey, striped, or black, or brown, or gray-eared. But all of this indicates the tender affection. Can only remember a certain number, but you have a God in heaven that can know all of our names, and He does know our names. And He cares about our names. The writer said, the shepherd is deeply interested in every single one of his flock. Some of them may be given pet names because of incidents connected with them. Well, did the Lord give pet names? You're Simon? No, you're Peter. Right? You two brothers? Sons of Thunder. Names, because He cared about His and the Father knows us by name. Thirdly, the Father counts our steps. Job was in his life when he's like, I can't see God in front of me, I can't see God behind me, He's not to my left, He's not to my right, I don't know where God is, I don't understand why all this is happening. But he understood step. God knew exactly where he was. Job didn't know where he was, but God knew where he was. And God counts your... He knows exactly where you are, and He keeps His eye on you and counts your steps. Stand up. My lying down. Compass means to go all the way around, like a compass goes in a circle. God compassed us, say that three times fast. He compasseth around us, so He's on all sides, and He counts. And then fourthly, Father records our devotion. He records our devotion. In fact, turn with me to Malachi 3. This is a favorite passage. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16. Malachi 3, that's right before Matthew. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Now here's what God said at the very end of the Old Testament. Okay? He said in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often. You know, it's good for those who love together. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they should be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels that serveth Him. What was God saying? He said, I'm recording their devotion. In a time of apathy and apostasy, there are those who fear the Lord and call themselves by His name and gather together. And God says, you know what? I'm going to write down their devotion. I'm going to keep a record of this. And one day when I gather all my people together, they're going to be like jewels that I pull in presence. And Hebrews 6 says, God labor of love, which He showed toward His name. And folks, human appreciation. appreciative by nature. In ministry, people are not always going to say thank you. They're not always going to care what you've done. They're not able to your good works and turn them against you. You have to understand that there is a God in heaven who keeps a record of our devotions, and one day we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and He is the only one that matters when it comes to what we have done for His namesake on this earth. Now, if people are appreciative and encouraging, that's just a bonus. And we ought to be encouraging to each other. You know. I was reading this week in Isaiah, when he describes how the standard bearer, when the standard bearer fainteth. Here you got this battle going on. There's a man up at the front. He's not fighting. He's just standing there holding the standard high to rally the troops. And yet, what happens if he faints? Now the standard's down. Now there's guidance for the troops. The standard bearer needs some encouragement. He needs to be kept strong and hold that standard high. Why would we want to undercut him? Why would we want to tear him down? I want to be an encouragement to him. And so it's good for us to encourage each other and be a blessing. You've got to remember that that's how people ought tend to be. But there is a God who is not that way. I know I've told the story before about the football players, and it was the final play for the championship game, and they're down in the near the end zone, and this lineman, the coach said, you need to open this hole up for the running back. And so he got down there, and he's going to hit it with all he has, and he slams into that hole, and he knocks his guy out of the way, and he pushes, and the running back dives over him into the end zone and scores the final touchdown. And boy, the crowd's going wild, and they're picking the running back up on their shoulders and carry him off the field. And there's the lineman picking himself out of the mud and pulling mud out of his mouth. And he looks over, and there's the running back who basically just had to walk into the end zone. And he gets up, and he looks over at the coach, and the coach is looking at him, and the coach gives him the thumbs up. The coach knew that he's the one that opened the hole. Folks, we just remember that our Savior is the one that's keeping account on things. And the one that I was reading also, Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah did great works for God, didn't he? Not very appreciated by his people, especially when he starts pulling hair out and chasing people. So you know what Nehemiah prayed twice? Remember me, O my God, for good. He wasn't counting on those folks to remember him for good, but he was counting on God to remember him for good. So serve the Lord. Understand that He is not going to be so unrighteous as to forget your work and labor and love. But you've got to wait till the judgment seat to see the full reward of what you're doing for Christ. Now, another thought is that the Father bottles our tears. He bottles our tears. Psalm 56:8, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Does that mean that God records every tear we shed? That's what it sounds like to me. Do any of us keep tears? We write down our tears. Yet God mentioned to us when we're brokenhearted and when we weep. It's a record of that. This morning about how there's Martha and Mary. Lazarus is dead. Been dead 4 days. I don't understand why Jesus didn't come. Why didn't he have done? And Jesus, who has finally arrived, Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. He could have just said, hey, I don't know why y'all are crying. I'm about to raise this guy from the dead. Just chill for a second. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that it was for the greater glory of God. He knew that Lazarus was going to be fine. He knew that they're all going to be fine, and many of them are going to get saved. And yet, as he's surrounded by their sorrows, and he hears their weeping, and he sees Martha and Mary, and they're so brokenhearted, even though Jesus knew that everything was going to be fine, yet he stood there groaning in his spirit and wept among them. Because he was touched with the feeling of their infirmities, even though he knew it was all going to be good. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? The Father bottles our tears. The Father takes our hands. Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. All my kids are too big for that now, but when they're small, here they are, they're this tall, big old world around them. How do you comfort them? As you're wanting, you just take them by the hand. Just stick with me. That didn't mean they always liked it. I'll never forget the time we stopped at a gas station from Weatherford, and Emily was real little. And she had these big, thick glasses on that made her eyes look big. And I'm not trying to embarrass her. She was a cute little girl. And she had these thick glasses that made her eyes just look big when she got them out wide open. And this man at the gas station said, "How are you, little girl?" She got scared. She stepped behind Mrs. Raspberry and she said, "I'm with her and she's big." Well, you know what? The Father holds our hands and we can get behind Him and He's pretty big too, you know. And it's just the picture of the Father holding the right hand and taking the child by the hand and leading the child by the hand and picking the child up over the puddle by the hand and leading the child through difficulty by the hand. That's what God wants to do with us. Amen. So why don't you just stick your hand up and let Him take it. Quit being like this and just let God take your hand. Lastly, the Father supplies our needs. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The church put God first and God was supplying their needs. If you're putting God first and you have a need, don't worry, God already knows about it. You should pray about it and ask God to provide for you. I have no doubt Becky, who's crashed up this week, headlatch broke while she's driving up. Boom, slam! Smashed the windshield. Thank God no one was hurt. But I have no doubt that out of this will come a better vehicle for Becky, because Becky loves God and she's living for the Lord. She's using her vehicle for Christ. And frankly, that car needed to die. There's only so much duct tape. But for example, I have no doubt. I mean, it'd be interesting to see how God works that. What if it doesn't work this time? I don't know. I've been saved for 20-something years, and I just want you to know, every time I've seen God provide, it never has been a time when I said, "I really have a need," and God didn't somehow work it out. I can't think of an example. But I've seen God provide over and over again. We just have to learn to trust Him. Your Father supplies your needs. God hadn't died since last week. And God can take care of things. I'm glad God cares about His children and His little flock. He supplies our needs. Calls our tears. He